Going to the book of Jude for our study this morning. In just a moment, we want to read Jude, verse 14 through 18. Just recently started a study of this book. If you've not been with us on Lord's Day morning, please come and study this New Testament book with us. I believe that you'll gain a great deal from the study. You'll provide some means by which you can strengthen your souls in the faith, and that's always good. So please come and study with us if you can. In Jude, beginning in verse 14 and reading from the New King James Version, Jude writes, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and thy mouths, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own lust." Ungodly is a prominent word in this short epistle of 25 verses. Jude uses it 6 times. As a matter of fact, he begins the epistle speaking about ungodly men, false teachers in the immediate context. In our passage of verse 14 through 18, I believe that as we study through this, we'll get an insight into what it means to be ungodly. We'll also see the fate of those who live in an ungodly way. Well, what does the word mean, ungodly, to begin with? Basically and simply, it just simply means godless. Godless. It's one who shows no reverence, no respect, no piety, no devotion toward God in any way. That is, he has no faith commitment toward God, no devotion toward God, shows no reverence or respect by his actions and deeds for God at all. As a matter of fact, it's the right opposite. He shows contempt, disregard and disdain, and disobedience to God and his word. That's the ungodly man under consideration. One who simply shows no reverence and fear and awe of God at all. To see the workings and the workers of ungodliness should encourage us to deny ungodliness in our own life. In Titus 2 and in verse 11, Paul said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared, that is, has become fully known, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You see the word ungodliness there? That's our word. Godly is the direct opposite of that. So we should deny ungodliness. We should reject ungodliness. We should renounce it. Instead, God teaches us in his word to live godly lives, reverent lives, respectful lives, lives that show obedience to his will. In our lesson this morning, we want to look at the works of the ungodly, the words of the ungodly, and the way of the ungodly. We see the works of the ungodly mentioned in verse 15 of our text. Jude 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, that is, their actions, their works, of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. Ungodliness, then, can be identified by one's actions, by one's deeds, by one's acts. I want you to think about that when people see you in public and among themselves. If they know what ungodly conduct is, they can identify it. They can identify conduct that shows no respect for God. They can identify behavior that shows contempt and disdain for God. They can look upon you and your actions and determine whether you're a godly person or an ungodly person. How is it you want to be known? Remember in verse 4 of our study, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness or lascivious. The word is translated most times in the King James Version. Other versions is translated lewdness, lasciviousness, or licentiousness. It simply means unrestrained behavior. That is, one's behavior is simply unrestrained in any way. And thus, because his life is unrestrained in any way, it's not restrained by the Word of God, it's not restrained by reverence or respect for God, then they simply give in to every desire and inclination of the flesh. If it feels good, do it. If it comes to my mind, say it. If I want to do it, do it. Because I live a life unrestrained. That's lewdness. That's lasciviousness. A life unrestrained simply leads to debauchery. It is shameful conduct. The denominational doctrine of unconditional grace is of such a perversion. The denominational world teaches that man is saved by grace and grace only. That is, God's favor, unmerited and unearned, directed toward man. And the denominational world, because of that teaching, says, because God saves us by His grace and by His grace only, then we cannot sin in such a way as to be lost eternally. Such a doctrine or such a teaching teaches me that I can sin then. If I'm saved totally and completely by the grace of God, and I can't sin in such a way that I will be eternally lost, then why not sin? Why not live a life of unrestrained moral behavior? Why not live a life of debauchery? And so the denominational world teaches they turn the grace of God into lewdness or lascivious by their doctrine, by their teaching, just as these false teachers did in the first century. But what are we to do? We're to deny ungodliness. Reject it, renounce it, disown it. It is a work of the flesh. In Galatians 5 and in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, there's our word, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also told you in times past, that those who practice such things, those who engage in such conduct, those who engage in such actions and behavior, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thus we are to deny it, renounce it, disown ungodliness. Amen. The works of the ungodly simply show their rebellion against God. They show their rebellion against God's authority. They live a life that is unrestrained in any way, and so they reject the authority of God in their life. They reject His Word. As a matter of fact, not only do they reject the authority of God, most of the time they reject any authority over them. And we see it in our own society. In Jude 8, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Well, Paul tells us in Romans 13 in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Not only to the authority of God, but the authorities that God has set up and given to man to exercise authority to restrain man in this world through governmental agencies. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. So to resist the authorities of man is to resist the authority of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, because it's the right thing to do. Don't be subject to the authorities of the land just because you know they can execute wrath. They can execute punishment. They can carry out justice as God has assigned to them. But do it for conscience sake, because it's the right thing to do. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. But those who are ungodly, those who live ungodly lives, rebel against God and rebel against the authorities of man as well. It is ungodliness for men to reject God and to live according to their personal desires. But that's what the ungodly do. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 5. Bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. The people of Noah's day were ungodly. Why were they ungodly? Because they're like people today. They reject the will of God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years as the ark was being prepared to get people to repent and to obey God. But they rejected God. The ungodliness of men, living their lives according to their personal desires, brought about destruction through the flood. Bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. Those who today live as if God does not exist, and who act as if men are not responsible and accountable to God, are also ungodly. Those who do not adhere to the Word of God, they're ungodly. We might say, well, that's a harsh term to use in regard to people. That's the way God sees us. If we show contempt and disdain, disobedience toward His will, reject His authority over us, and live an immoral life, unrestrained in behavior and conduct, He sees us as ungodly. And those who live ungodly will die ungodly. A wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, that is, have reverence and respect for God. Have awe for God. The kind of awe or fear, respect, and reverence that causes you to submit to His will and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. This is man's whole duty in life, to fear God and keep His commandments. You might say we have lots of aims and purposes in life as individuals, but if this is not your first and foremost aim and purpose in life, you will be classified among the ungodly. Fear God and keep His commandments. In our text, we also see the words of the ungodly being condemned. In verse 15, text judgment on all to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. All the harsh things. The word translated harsh here means bitter, cruel, evil, offensive. It is things which stem from a rebellion against God. Note this, all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Yes, people speak harsh things against God. They speak bitter and cruel things against God. They speak evil and offensive things against God. Spoken against is the word from which we get our word blasphemy. Spoken against Him. That is, they speak falsehoods and lies about God. False teachers in the context of the book of Jude are those who are under consideration. They speak offensive and cruel and harsh things against God, and they speak against Him by telling lies. By telling lies about God. They did the same thing in the first century when Jesus Christ walked among men and preached the gospel. In Matthew 12 and verse 31, "Therefore I say to you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For if a tree is known for its fruits, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What's under consideration? That which is under consideration is these whom Jesus is speaking to here. He refers to as a brood of vipers because they spew poison and they kill with the poison of their lips and their mouth because they speak lies. They speak against deity. They had attributed to Jesus the casting out of demons by the power of Beelzebub. That is, by the power of Satan. That was a lie. Thus they had lied against God. They had lied against the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. Another way of saying, by the power of God. Thus they were lying. They were telling falsehood. And so Jesus said, "Make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." He was the tree. What had they done? Well, they had made the fruit, what he was doing, bad, and him bad. They had lied. Indeed, a good man out of a good treasure of heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. They were ungodly people who had blasphemed against God on this occasion, blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. They spoke evil things. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Many people don't think they've spoken harsh things against God, cruel things, that they've lied about God, but they do it every day. Every day they do it. I'm not talking about just profane words here. I'm talking about words that tell lies about the Scripture. A lot of people quote Scripture and have no idea from the context for which they've taken it. They're speaking lies. They're taking the Scriptures and they're distorting it, corrupting it, perverting it. It's a lie. Thus, they're lying against God in regard to what God has said. John speaks of an individual by the name of Diotrephes. He was an ungodly church dictator in the first century. And he revealed himself by his malicious gossip that he had spread against John, the apostle. He said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, his actions, his behavior, which he does," note this, "prating against us with malicious words." Here John is, an inspired apostle of Christ. But Diotrephes is prating against us. Not against just John himself, but against John and the other apostles as well. Prating against us. Prating against us. Babbling is the idea. Babbling with the mouth. Babbling with malicious words. Chatter that is filled with malicious words. Malicious words are words intended to harm, intended to bring a bad effect on one's life. Perhaps words intended to shame or defame one's character. So that's what Diotrephes was doing. He was prating against them with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes is among the ungodly because he uses language in order to defame and slander one's character. And Paul urges God's people to refrain from such. And anyone who does not refrain from such could be classified among the ungodly. In Colossians 3 and in verse 8, Paul said, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Blasphemy. There's our word translated "spoken against" a few moments ago. You speak against someone, you say something that is a lie, that is a falsehood, something intended to slander or defame someone with, to impugn their character. But then he says, filthy language is to also be put off. Filthy. We know what filthy means. Dirty talk. That's what's under consideration. Coarse, offensive, shameful talk, vulgar, lewd. We could go on. You get the idea. That's to be put out of our mouth. But that's the language of the ungodly. And it seems as more and more today, filthy, dirty, lewd, vulgar, obscene, shameful language is becoming more and more acceptable. Even among people of God, and that's a shame indeed. Amen. To speak it is bad enough. But to stand around and engage in it and give ear to it from others is just as bad, because you encourage them in such behavior. You encourage them in their conduct, in their behavior, as being and exhibiting ungodliness in their life. Paul instructed God's people to be careful about what they say. Colossians 4 and in verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Yes, we better season our speech and our language with a little salt. You know what salt does, don't you? It makes food palatable, makes it tastier, easier to consume for us. And so put a little salt in your language and watch what you say. James speaks about ungodly language and godly language coming out of the same person. In James 3 and verse 1 and following, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Note that. Who doesn't stumble in word from time to time? Who doesn't say something that is defamatory towards someone else? That is intended maybe to harm their conscience, hurt their feelings, bring shame and reproach upon them as an individual or their character. A perfect man is able to bridle the whole body. We all sin in word from time to time. We need to be careful about it. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire can kindle? Just one word can bring the death of millions. Just one word. Sometimes if someone screams fire in a crowded theater, sometimes many people might lose their lives. They get trampled. They get ran over. Sometimes in large gatherings of people, someone screams bomb, the same thing happens. That's how powerful speech is, just in one word. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell, Gehenna hell, eternal fire. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. Because you can't tame the tongue, you better bridle your tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. We curse men. Doesn't mean we use curse words toward men. To curse men means we call for their harm. We invoke God to cause harm to them. We bless God with that same mouth. But we invoke God to harm other men with the same mouth, who've been made in the similitude of God, been made after the likeness of God with an eternal spirit. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water, and neither should your tongue. Issue forth that which is godly and ungodly at the same time. Then we note the way of the ungodly. In verse 16 of Jude, these are grumblers, complainers. Note this, walking according to their own lust. And then in verse 18, mockers or scoffers in the last time who would walk according to their own lust. The word walking or walk here is not to be understood literally, even though the word means to move from one place to another. It has reference to one's manner of life and one's conduct and behavior. That is, their way of life is governed by their lust of the flesh, walking according to their own lust, their own ungodly lust. Lust is simply desire. It's an inordinate desire, but it's simply desire. But it's classified as ungodly and translated lust, especially in the King James Version, to tell us that it is an ungodly and inordinate desire for that which God forbids us to have. The word is used in a good sense in the New Testament. That is, we can desire certain things, and within the body of man, God gave it desires. We have inclinations and desires of the flesh. There's nothing wrong with those inclinations and desires of the flesh that we have. As long as those desires and appetites of the flesh are gratified or fulfilled in God's way. But when we seek to gratify or fulfill the desires of our bodily appetites in a God-forbidden way, it is lust. It is ungodly lust. Lust is an inordinate desire to have that which God forbids you to have. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 3 and following, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Note this, walking according to their own lust. That's what men do today. Their way of life, their manner of life and conduct is simply centered around the desires and appetites of the flesh. And so if their appetite is for pleasure on Sunday, they don't worship with the saints. They show no reverence and respect for God. They do not succumb to His authority because they want to fulfill the desire of the flesh. They want pleasure. Whatever pleasure it might be, it simply might be sleeping in. It might be getting up and going to the beach. It might be getting up and going playing golf. Whatever the pleasure is, that's what the ungodly do. They satisfy that appetite, that desire, that inordinate desire and ungodly lust they have. In 2 Peter 2 and in verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example. Making them an example to those who would afterwards do what? Live ungodly. The way of the ungodly is a life. They live ungodly. Their life is filled with ungodliness. No reverence, no respect, no devotion toward God. Instead, contempt, disregard, disdain, disloyalty, disobedience. Those who live in such a way think they'll escape the judgment of God. Well, they didn't escape the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they'll not escape the judgment of God as well. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Having eyes full of adultery. The false teachers in the context here, eyes filled with adultery. That is, they're always looking for an adulteress. The false teachers are men in the context of this. They're always looking for an adulteress. They're always looking for someone with whom they can fulfill the desire of their flesh, their ungodly lust. So the ungodly are lustful people. They're sensual people. They're simply living on an animal level of life. An animal level of life. As he tells us in Matthew 5 and in verse 28, you have heard that it was said, Jesus said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, he's not physically carried out the act, so he's not literally committed adultery yet, but he's committed adultery with her in his heart. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the opportune time to carry it out. Ungodly people are lustful people. Lustful people indeed. Walking, living, behaving, conducting themselves according to their ungodly lust. Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 12, I just alluded to this, like natural brute beast made to be caught and destroyed. Natural brute beast. The animals of the field live by instinct. And that's the way the ungodly live. They live by instinct. The inclination of the flesh says, I need to be gratified. And so what do? They seek means by which they can gratify the flesh. They simply live by instinct. What does an animal do? It lives by instinct. If it needs to relieve itself, it relieves itself. It doesn't matter where it's at, whose it's in front of. They live by instinct. The ungodly are like that. The animal gets ready to procreate. Doesn't matter who it's before. It does it by instinct. The ungodly are like that. They have a desire, inclination of the flesh. It needs to be gratified. It needs to be fulfilled. Let me seek some way, some means by which I can fulfill it. Like natural brute beast. Like an animal. That's it. Thus, years ago, many of you remember the old movie, Animal House, debauchery, ungodliness. James 1 and verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, note this, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. This is the New King James Version. Word desires there is the word lust. And I wish the New King James Version had rendered it lust. Because man doesn't sin because God makes him sin. Man sins because of his own desires. That is, because of his own lust. His own desire to gratify, to fulfill the desires of the flesh in a forbidden way. He is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then when desire, that is, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You want to know where sin comes from? Comes from inside you. Comes from your own lust to have that which God forbids you to have. When you fulfill that in an ungodly way, God says we're ungodly. We simply live a life of lewdness, lasciviousness. We ourselves then, as children of God, have turned the grace of God into lewdness or lasciviousness. We think, I guess, because indeed we are saved by the grace of God, that God will cover our lewdness or our lasciviousness. It'll be taken care of by His grace. We need to beware of such seductive power of false teachers who would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Because what it does, it affects our own morality to the point that we ourselves become ungodly. Let us not think that we can just live any way we want to live and be all right come the day of judgment. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." God's love and His wisdom and His power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. So we need to choose to be godly and to live life now and into eternity in a godly way. That is, in a way that shows respect and reverence, piety and devotion toward God. And we need to recognize the ultimate end of those who live ungodly. They'll reap the consequences of such ungodly conduct. Psalm 1 and verse 6, "The way of the ungodly shall end." The way of the ungodly shall end. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall end, shall perish. That's the end of the ungodly. They'll perish in eternal destruction. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, class yourself among the ungodly. That means you've disobeyed God. You're in contempt of God's will. You're disregarding God's will. His will is that you be saved through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're unwilling to do that, you show contempt for the will of God. Disregard, disdain, disobedience. Thus you're classed among the ungodly. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, get rid of that sin through repentance, confession, and prayer. If not, you'll also be classed among the ungodly. If you're subject to the invitation, let your desires be known as we stand and sing the song selected.